The second letter of Peter, chapter 3, on page 1223. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word of the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The day will bring about the destruction of heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Rosemary. Joel Madura is going to come forward and teach us in a moment. I'm going to read from Jude, which is a bit further on in the New Testament. There isn't actually a page number on the top of your Bible edition. It's page 1231, opposite 3 John, 3 John. Joel, how far? I didn't make a note. How far did you want me to read through? The whole of it. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Although you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand. And the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They're clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They're wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. "See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone, and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness, and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, "In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires." These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone.
My name is Joel. I'm the Aston minister. Please keep the Bibles open at Jude. We'll have a look at it. Let me pray before we have a look. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that you will be with us as two or three gather. Thank you, Lord, that you are able to shine the light of the truth in our hearts, that we will be able to not only see the light of the truth, but also be able to comprehend it and to desire to do what you're calling us to do. Help us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So during World War II, Britain feared that German spies and infiltrators might secretly enter the country before or during an invasion. Some could arrive disguised as ordinary civilians or even in British military uniforms. The aim was to gain intelligence, spread misinformation, damage infrastructure, or to prepare the way for a larger attack. The British government understood that the regular army alone could not stop this threat. Every citizen has to play a role. The Home Guard, which consists of ordinary men, many too old or some too young for regular military service, patrolled towns, bridges, railways, and important buildings. Citizens were encouraged to report suspicious behavior, even if it seemed insignificant. Local communities learned that protecting the nation was everyone's responsibility, not just the army's. The famous wartime slogan reflected this mindset. It said, "Careless talk costs lives." People were reminded that even casual conversation could provide valuable information to enemy infiltrators. In 1940, several German agents landed in Britain by parachute and submarine during operations intended to gather intelligence and prepare an attack. However, because local people remained watchful, many of these agents were quickly reported and captured before they could carry out their missions. So just as enemy infiltrators secretly entered a country pretending to belong there, in today's Bible passage we see that the writer Jude wants the church he is writing to, that certain people have crept in unnoticed. If you read in Jude verse 4, you see certain individuals whose condemnation was written long ago have secretly slipped in among you. Jude was not talking about people who are keen to know the message of Jesus that is spread by the church community, those who are seekers and would love to know the truth and want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude was talking about those who call themselves Christians and appear to belong to a church, who want to be church leaders, but were secretly undermining the Christian message from within. I base my talk on 2 points. The first point will come on the slide. It says false teachers can infiltrate the church. So from verse 4, we can see what Jude says is they have already infiltrated the church, but I put it for our understanding that false teachers in our times can infiltrate the church. So you see, Jude originally intended to write about the common salvation that was shared by all believers that he's writing to. However, he changed the focus of his letter because certain people have secretly slipped into the church and they have crept in unnoticed. Instead of writing primarily about the blessings of salvation, Jude urges believers to contend for the faith. So if you can see in verse 4, verse 3, he says, "Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share," that's where he started. He wanted to write about the salvation. But he says, "I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." So Jude recognizes that within the visible church, there are now two different groups of people. The first group consists of genuine believers. If you look at verse 1, Jude describes them as those who are called, loved by God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. So when Jude says believers are called, he's referring to God's effective call, which mentioned in the Bible, that transforms people's lives. God calls people under the lordship of Jesus, and something profoundly happens. So there's another Bible verse that will come on the slide. So you can see another writer, Paul, says, when God calls someone into the lordship of Jesus, they are delivered from the kingdom of darkness. And what happens? They are transferred into a new kingdom of the beloved Son of Jesus Christ. So you notice there are two important words. They are delivered from one kingdom, and they are called into another kingdom to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. They are transformed. And the word transferred speaks of a complete change of status. God has brought believers into a kingdom that belongs to his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Like how we are all here in United Kingdom, and some of you are citizens of United Kingdom. And the Bible teaches once you're called, you now are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You're loved by God the Father, Jude says, and you're kept for Jesus Christ. And some translations put it as kept by Jesus Christ. So now there are certain people who are kept by the power of Jesus Christ under his rule. And it emphasizes God's preserving grace over his people. And this is the first group of people within the church community that Jude talks about. And then Jude then identifies another group. Unlike genuine believers, these people do not share the salvation that Jude originally wanted to write about. So although they were present within the church community, they don't truly belong to Jesus Christ. So Jude makes that clear in verse 19. If you look down verse 19, he says, these are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. He talks about the Holy Spirit. So he says, these people don't have the Holy Spirit that is sent from the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't belong to him. And yet he says they have slipped in. They have slipped in into the church community, and some translations put it as crept in unnoticed. So the church community couldn't identify who these people are, but they are there. Partly this may have happened because everyone in the church assumed they were genuine believers, and Jude described of them as shepherds, if you can see in verse 12. Verse 12, he says, they are shepherds who feed only themselves. That could strongly suggest that at least some of them have gained positions of influence or leadership within the church. And Jude also refers to Korah in verse 11. If you can see in verse 11, he mentions Korah. Korah is a person who rebelled against God's appointed leader in the Old Testament, Moses, because he desired authority for himself. Likewise, he thinks these ungodly people appear to have sought influence within God's people while rejecting God's authority. So it's entirely possible that some of the people had even become leaders or teachers within this church. Verse 4 describes them as ungodly people, and then they pervert the grace of our Lord into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So this denial may just be expressed by the way they lived, refusing to submit to Christ's authority. It may also refer to false teaching. They may have taught that because God's grace is upon their lives, Christians are free to continue living sinful lives without repentance or obedience to Christ. So if we ask how far these ungodly people have infiltrated the church, Jude's description suggests they have become deeply embedded within the church community and may even have exercised positions of influence and have teaching roles and leadership. Then Jude goes on to show that God has always judged people who reject his authority. So Jude explains that if you look in the Old Testament, that God has always judged the people who have rejected him and doesn't want to be under his rule. So you see verse 5. If you read from verse 5 onwards, it says, Jude is saying, I'm just telling you about the things you know already from the Old Testament. So he says, though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And then he goes on to talk about the angels, and that's mentioned in the book of Genesis, and he says, who did not keep their portion of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling. These he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains, for judgment on the great day. And then he goes on, verse 7, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. So each example here demonstrates that merely being associated with God's people does not guarantee salvation. So Israel experienced God's redemption from Egypt, yet those who refused to believe were judged. The rebellious angels were judged. People who committed sexual immorality in Sodom and Gomorrah were judged. Jude then applies these historical examples directly to the false teachers within the church. So if you can see in verse 8, he says, in the same way, he says, these people, on the strength of their dreams, he says certain false teachers, they only rely on their dreams and visions, and they consider those are the main important revelations. And what do? They defile their own bodies, they reject God's authority, and speak abusively about spiritual realities they do not understand. So you can see Jude contrasts them with Michael the archangel. So he says, do you know the Bible? Even the archangel Michael, he says, even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, he says in verse 9, did not dare to condemn the Satan for slander, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Yet then he finds it fascinating that some people are happy to rebuke the Satan. And he says, yet these people slander whatever they do not understand. And the very things they don't understand by instinct, he's saying, the irrational animals do, will destroy them. So you see here, there are people within the church communities, but Jude says they don't benefit from the hearing of the gospel, because they reject God and his authority and they don't submit to it. So they are there in the church, but they don't benefit from the church's message of salvation. They don't have it. But Jude also understands they are harmful people to the church. So if you see from verse 11 onwards, Jude pronounces a solemn woe, just as Old Testament prophets and Jesus himself did when confronting persistent rebellious leaders within God's community. And Jude says, they have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. So you see here the people mentioned Cain. Cain is someone from the Old Testament who was happy to kill someone who is within the family, his own brother. Then you have Balaam, a prophet who is supposed to bring God's word and be a blessing to God's people, but he was happy to take money from God's enemies and put a curse on God's people. And then you have Korah, who was mentioned earlier, who is a rebellious person against God and his appointed leaders. Once again, Jude uses these Old Testament examples, and then he describes these ungodly people. So if you go down and look at, again, he goes to verse 12, he says, he connects these Old Testament characters, and he says, these people are a bit like Cain or Balaam or Korah. They are there in your love feast. They are with you. But they are like hidden reefs beneath the sea. So hidden reefs often lie just below the water surface and can tear through the hull or the hull of the passing ship. Without warning, it can cause shipwreck to ships and bring a lot of deaths. Likewise, these people are in the church, but no one knows about them. They are there to bring danger to God's people. And then Jude goes on to talk to them as shepherds in verse 12, but he says they are self-serving shepherds. In the Bible, Jesus points to himself saying he's a good shepherd who is happy to lay down his life for others. But here you have a shepherd, but they are there just to feed only themselves. They are there just for their own designer suits and private jets. And he says they are clouds without rain. They appear fruitful on the outside. But he says they are twice dead. There's no fruit, no life in these people. Spiritually dead, already uprooted by God. Far from benefiting from being part of a church community. They benefit nothing from God's salvation message. They are there just to damage other people in the church community. And Jude compares them to wild waves. If you see in verse 13, they are wild waves of sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars, for whom blackest darkness have been reserved forever. Jude's message remains highly relevant to the modern church. He reminds us that people who reject the authority of Christ and refuse to submit to the teachings of the gospel can still be part of church communities. They can even rise to positions of influence and leadership. Just because someone is a bishop or a pastor or an evangelist, we shouldn't blindly assume that their teachings are from the Bible. Jude also reminds that false teachers can distort the Christian message. We should not be surprised by this because the apostles, he says, has warned the early church that it would happen. So if you look down verse 17 onwards, he says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause division, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit." So you see, false teachers ultimately distort the only true message that was given by Jesus to bring the right relationship with God. Whenever the gospel is threatened, the church cannot remain silent. And that is why Jesus exhorts believers in verse 3, to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered for the saints. And that we will see under our next heading, which will come in the next slide. Contend for the faith God has entrusted to you. So here we see that Jude sees there is a church that has been infiltrated with people who are there to cause harm and spread false teaching. And how does Jude think it can be tackled? He says, everyone got to contend for the faith that is entrusted to them. So at the moment, I'm studying the book of Philippians with a group of church members on Friday evenings. You know, even the book of Philippians, Paul begins the letter by addressing all the saints in Philippi. By saints, Paul is referring to every Christian man and a woman who belongs to Christ. And the same is true in the book of Jude. If you see, he says in verse 3, I'm compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that's once for all entrusted to all God's holy people or to God's saints. What then does God, what then Jude call the holy people or the saints to do? You see in verse 3, he writes, contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. So the faith, the word faith here does not mean our personal trust in God. Rather, it refers to a body of teaching entrusted by the Lord Jesus Christ to his apostles. And this teaching the apostles then spread and they established different churches. So here we have a church where they have the set of teachings that was given by Jesus to the apostles. And now Jude says it has been entrusted to you. And you'd understand this is the message that will enable people to put their faith in Jesus and find life with God and be under the lordship of Jesus. And Jude emphasizes that this faith was once for all entrusted to the saints. Because God has already given his complete gospel through his son Jesus Christ and his apostles. And the church does not need any new revelation from false prophets who come time to time. We don't need new revelations from modern day prophets or apostles. We don't need to add new revelations or replace the apostolic message. Jude's opponents claimed special dreams and revelations, but believers, Jude thinks, already possess all the revelation that was needed that has come through Jesus Christ and his apostles. All he wants the saints or the holy people to do is to hold on to the teachings that has already been entrusted to them. So yet possessing the gospel is not enough. Jude says believers must contend for it. So the word contend was often used of athletes competing in an arena. It speaks of striving, struggling, and giving everything to protect something of great value. So during the recent Football World Cup, players such as Harry Kane, Jude Bellingham, and the rest of the England squad are entrusted with the privilege of wearing the England shirt. They represent their country and gave everything they had in the hope of winning the tournament. And Jude here says, every Christian has been entrusted with something far more valuable than a football trophy. Whether you have been a Christian for only a few weeks, or for many decades, whether you're young or old, if you belong to Jesus Christ, and he is your Lord, then you have been entrusted with the gospel message and you are called to contend for the message that has been entrusted to you. Notice something remarkable about Jesus' letter. When false teachers infiltrate the church, Jude does not write only to pastors, elders, or church leaders. He writes to the whole church. He says, this message has been entrusted to all God's holy people. Every believer has received the gospel. They have been called. They know they are loved. And they know they are kept by Jesus. And now every believer, Jude says, has a responsibility to guard the message that has brought them into a right relationship with God. In effect, Jude is saying that every Christian has been given the privilege of putting on Christ's team shirt and standing together to defend the faith that was once for all entrusted to all God's holy people. And how can we contend for the faith? Jude answers the question in verse 20 and 21. So these verses contain one main command supported by three participles that explain how the command is carried out. So the central command is keep yourself in the love of God. So if you see in verse 20 and 21, earlier in verse 1, Jude reminded believers that they are kept for or they are kept by Jesus Christ. But God's preserving grace never removes the believer's responsibility. God keeps his people, but Jude also understands believers are called to persevere in the faith by keeping themselves in God's love. And Jude explains three ways that happens. First, he says, build yourself in your most holy faith. Once again, the word faith refers to the body of truth entrusted by Christ to his apostles. So Christians, Jude understands, should grow stronger by becoming increasingly grounded in the truths that Jesus has given to the apostles. It's similar to the way the bank trains the staff in recognizing counterfeit notes. The best way to identify a fake note is not by studying every counterfeit note, but by becoming thoroughly familiar with the genuine notes. Jude applies the same principle here. The greatest defense against false revelations and false teachings is not becoming an expert in every false revelation and every false religion or heresy. It is just becoming more deeply rooted in the true gospel. So there is an opportunity to join the training ground and learn more about the Bible. If you have opportunity and time, you could take those opportunities to know more the Bible so you can better stand against the false teachings of our day. As believers grow in the understanding of God's word, Jude understands they could become increasingly able to recognize teachings that depart from the gospel and remain faithful to Christ. Second, Jude says, pray in the Holy Spirit. So earlier on in verse 19, Jude described the false teachers as being devoid of the Spirit. Believers, however, he says, possess the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they are able to fully use the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit, depend on him, and get help from the Holy Spirit to make the truths of the gospel increasingly real in their hearts. You know, deepen their love for Christ, strengthen themselves against temptation, and live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, he says, wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says Christians ought to live with the eye fixed on Jesus coming back again. They should eagerly anticipate the day when Jesus will show them mercy by bringing them safely into eternal life. So those whose hope is fixed upon eternity, Jude understands, will not fall for the false teachers. Living in the light of Jesus' return also helps us to persevere in the true gospel. But again, Jude understands that our confidence is not in our keeping ourselves in God's love. Because anyone who has followed Jesus for any length of time knows how often we stumble, how often we are tempted to sin. And we all know that what it is to battle sin, experience weakness, and fall short of God's standards. That's why every week we have that time of confession where we can come and confess our sins and stay within the lordship of Jesus Christ. Living faithfully can become even more difficult when false teachers are prevalent in the church community. And if our final salvation depends only upon our strength to keep ourselves in the love of God, then we would all fail. But Jude ends his letter with one of the greatest promises in the New Testament. We see in Jude 20, verse 24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore." And this is the wonderful good news. Our salvation ultimately rests not upon the strength of our grip on God, but upon the strength of God's grip on us. He's the one who keeps his people. He's the one who preserves their faith. He's the one who presents them blameless before his glorious presence with great joy. Yeah, we heard the sad news of Samson passing away this week. But again, the Bible shows us that the one and only God, our Savior, is even able to keep his people beyond the grave. And he says here, he's able to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Therefore, God alone receives all the glory and majesty and dominion and authority. We are called in this book to look out for infiltrators and false teachers and contend for the faith. But also we are called to stand strong, knowing that there is a God, a one true God, who will keep us from stumbling in this life and forevermore. Let me pray as we finish. Father God, we thank you for the book of Jude that warns us, but also comforts us that we shouldn't be surprised when we see false teachers in our times prevalent in the global church, but also in our areas. But also pray that we would help us all to be vigilant, that the infiltrators might not invade our church, that we will be able to hold on to the true gospel and pass it on to the coming generations so many will find life with you and live under the Lordship of Jesus. But help us also to trust that you are a God who will keep us from stumbling and will present us before your glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To you be all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.